Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Psalm, chapter number 77. Lord helping me, I'm going to pick back up in the Psalms and kind of meander through them, right on up through them, Lord willing, if God will help me. I can't do a verse-by-verse study through them. I'm not that educated. I'm not that spiritual, especially when you get to our next Psalm 78. It's got 72 verses in it. And it's just over and over rehearsing Israel in the days of their deliverance and then their backslidings. And so we'll just have to treat that the best way we can when we get there. And likewise, in chapter number 77. Let's read the first three verses together. The Bible said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Remember that. Think on that. Selah. Think about that for just a minute. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of Sunday school. I pray, O God, that you'd help us to receive instruction from the Word of God. And Lord, help us to lay it to heart and be doers of the Word of God and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. I pray for the men's Sunday school class that God, you'd enrich their lives spiritually. Help them to grow and mature. Help them to grow in grace and wisdom and understanding of thy word. Open up the scriptures to our hearts as you did those men on the road to Emmaus, that we might understand great depths, Lord, from thy scriptures and promises, commandments and precepts. I pray that you provide liberty in the Sunday school hour and do a great work for us, and we'll thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, we're not going to do a great deal in this psalm this morning. If the Lord will help me, I want to try to preach out of these verses again in the evening hour tonight. And I don't even have a thought for the Sunday school lesson this morning. I've got three little points that I want to try to cover. If God will help me, on Asaph's prayer, and then Asaph's pain, and then Asaph's pride. I think we find all three of these in these first three verses. Now, as the title of the psalm shows us, the author of the psalm is a man by the name of Asaph. And, you know, gentlemen, although the Word of God is divinely inspired, that is, that God moved on holy men of old, and they penned the Word of God. And although it is God-breathed, it's God-preserved, and it's infallible and inerrant, the Lord did allow men that wrote the Bible to use their own personality. That is, that when you read this Bible and certain things that happened in the verses, they are there because God allowed these men to use their own personality. And He allowed them to use situations that developed in their life. And I think many times we forget that men that wrote the Bible are men of like passions just like we are. They were not some superhuman. They were men of like passions, just like you and I are. And they faced the same devil. They faced the same world. They wrestled with the same flesh. And they served the same God that you and I serve. And we find in this psalm Asaph's personality and his character shining through very brightly. He was a man of exercised mind. That is, he allowed his mind to become engrossed in God. He used his mind. He was a man of thought. He was not an ignoramus. He was a man of thought. He exercised his mind. But if you'll notice through here, it seems that so often in this song, that his spirit would sink to a very low estate. And, you know, I see that in men today. I see that in my own life. I see that in the lives of other preachers. I see it in the lives of church members. That we will allow ourselves to come to a place of despondency and despair, and our spirits will sink to a very low estate. He was very thoughtful. He was contemplative. He was a believing man. But he always seemed to have a black cloud hanging over his head. If you'll read the other writings of Asaph, many places, it comes out, not in all them. He's got his trials and he's got his triumphs. But in all places that he writes, you'll see in one place of it or another, there was a black cloud hanging over the head of this man that we call Asaph. Now, in verse number 1 of the psalm, we find Asaph's prayer. And although the psalm has a lot of sadness in it, and it does, it has a great deal of sadness in it. But I want to say this, that we can be assured that it will end well. And I say this, everything that begins in prayer will always end well. And gentlemen, I've found this out in my life. If we start things right, we may have some bumps along the line, but it'll come out right in the end. If you have a right start, you'll always come out in the right place. And this is what we see with Asaph. We see him having the right start. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. But immediately he sinks into that despondency. When he said, in the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. Now, I'm going back to that prayer in just a minute. But gentlemen, isn't it an amazing thing that it seems we always wait until there's trouble to try to find God? I tell you, we ought to seek God every day of our life. Even when we're on the mountaintop, when things are going good, we ought to seek God. No, don't just wait until we're down in the valley and the load is on us. Seek God every day of our life, not just when the troubles come. But he starts out with prayer. And note, I want to mention three things very quickly about prayer. Prayers are spoken words. They are words that are spoken unto God. If you notice, he said, in the day of trouble, no, in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And notice this, Asaph did not run to man. Well, there's so many people today that have the idea that man has all the answers. I want to say man doesn't have all the answers. If you'll pardon the expression, gentlemen, we're all in the same boat. I've walked with God a little while, and I don't mind giving folks advice. And I think I have got some advice to give that folks would confide in it. But I'm going to tell you, the final authority in your life is God. I may have part of the answers, but God's got all the answers. I may know a little truth, but God is truth. And where I may help you a little, God can help you a whole lot. And so he goes to God, he goes to the Lord, and he went with him not with some flashy, studied, stately, stilted words of man. In other words, he did not try to impress God with his words. I think many times we try to impress God with our much saying. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about those that try to impress God with their much saying. He says that they're vain repetitions that absolutely profit us nothing at all. And so he didn't go to God that way, but he went to God with a cry. He said, I cried unto God. Not whine, not whimper, but he cried unto God. Not mealy mouth, not low mouth, but he cried unto God. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. We're not going to get anywhere with God spiritually in our prayers unless we learn to come boldly to the throne of God's grace. He has invited us to do that. And this old business of blah, 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 and about 3 minutes and we're done praying, that ain't going to get the job done. Or coming before God with fear in our heart that we don't know how to pray, or that our prayer will offend God, or that we might not say the right thing before God, we'd worry about that. I'm going to tell you, there is a language in prayer that God understands that you and I don't. Amen. And so these words are, they're spoken words. Prayers are words that are spoken to God. And He cried in those words. Just like a crying child gets its parents' attention. What gets your attention with that baby of yours, sir? When he cries. You know there is a problem. If that baby lies silent all day, you're not as apt to give him attention as you would as when he begins to cry. But when that little feller begins to cry, you know there is a problem. Now I'm telling you, when we will learn to cry out to God, He understands that there is a problem. And in understanding the problem, our God stands ready to meet our need and to solve every problem we have. Praise His name. God is bigger than you, and God is bigger than me, and God is bigger than any problem that you and I might ever have in this life. Now, and so prayers are words that are spoken. But hear me well. Prayer goes beyond speaking. Prayer goes to sighing. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I don't know how to pray too well. And it don't seem like my prayers are getting anywhere. You ever just fell down before God and sighed in your spirit a little bit? Oh, yes, sir. Hey, words are a body, gentlemen. A garment to the outside of prayer, and that's all that it is. Sighs are more than just words, but they're heart work. And we've got a God that understands heart work. If I may remind you of Hannah, she went and began to pray at the house of God. And old Eli saw her lips moving, but there was not a word being said. And he come to the conclusion that she was drunk. But she said, oh, your handmaid is not drunken as you suppose, but I am of a sorrowful spirit. Although her prayer was not being uttered with words, but in the sighings and the groanings of her heart and spirit men, God heard that prayer. When there was no words going up, there was a heart going up and going out to God for the need of her life. And somebody said, preacher, I don't have many needs to make. God, open your blinded eyes to the need you have as a husband, as a Christian, as a man of God in the church. And God, open your eyes that you can see all the needs that you have. Amen. You know what God done to Hannah? He answered that prayer. He answered that prayer and gave her a Samuel. Now I'm going to tell you, God will answer your prayers and give you the desires of your heart. He didn't say He'd give us the words that we speak, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He'll trust thy path. And if you will delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Not those words that you necessarily say, but the desire, the real heart's desire that you have before Almighty God. Amen. And so there's a prayer is spoken. We see prayers in sighing. But I'm going to say there's prayers in sobbing. Amen. I'm going to say this, fellas, tears have a language all their own. Yes, sir. If that's right. I got down there in that motel room last Monday morning, and son got a crawling around on my hands and knees and a praying and seeking God. And I tell you, begin to tell Him how much. I didn't try to tell God how much I love Him. See, that's a mistake today. Now, I want to love Him, but I'm going to tell you what, friend. The fact of the matter is that God loves me. And it's not bragging to Him how much we love Him that'll get the job done, But my friend, it is thanking him for how much he loves us to get the job done. Praise God, I'm glad God loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, sir, died in my place for me and as me. Not only died, but rose again from the grave. And praise God, he is coming back again with life and liberty. Bless his wonderful name. Thank God he loves me, and it's not how much that I love him, it's how much that he loves me. I'll assure you, you'll never love him with the equivalency that he loves you. Praise his wonderful name. But there's prayer in sobbing. That's tears, I'm saying. Tears have a tongue. Tears have a grammar. Tears have a language that our Father knows quite well. I want you to hear what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, babies have no prayer for the breast but weeping. And a mother can read a hunger in weeping. Woo! That baby doesn't have a word, can't utter a word, but I'm telling you, when it begins to cry, mama knows that baby wants any time for that breath. And if we'll ever learn to weep and sigh before God and let God know that we're hungry in our soul for God, I guarantee you, son, he'll bear, pardon these words, I'm not being vulgar, but his spiritual breath and nourish you and I in spiritual things. We're so weak today because, unlike God, we're away from the breath of God. If we'd ever get on that breath and find some nourishment. Amen. May God help us. Amen. Listen to what David said in Psalm 6 and verse 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Kind of like Hagar in Genesis 21:16. When, and I'll just turn there and read it. You don't need to unless you want to, but you can if you want to. Abraham had put Hagar out. And the Bible said, and she went and put out her boy, Esau. No, Ishmael, with her. And the Bible said in verse 21, 6, chapter 21, verse 16, and she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Woo! Here is a mama praying, and God hearing the voice of that little boy. I tell you, I stand amazed, gentlemen, at a broken heart and a contrite spirit that God will not despise. Yes, sir, he'll not only not despise it, but he'll not deny the benefits and petitions that we request of him if we'll go to God and learn to pray with more than spoken words, but with a sighing spirit and a sobbing heart. God will help us. Amen to God. I know that's right. Asaph's prayer. Now, very quickly, like I said, I'm just introducing this because I'm going to preach out of it, Lord willing, again tonight on a thought God gave me. And wait a minute, I want to mention this. I talked about that sign there. Just hold on just a minute. There's another verse there that I wanted to mention. I believe it is in verse number 4 that I wanted to mention this. Yeah, thou holdest mine eyes waking, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. You can get that far. You can get so far down. Here is the pain. He's so far down the tube with God that he can't even speak. That means he's got no song. He's got no prayer. He's got no praise. But God understands the heart of fallen humanity. Thank God that he looks beyond our outward appearance and looks on the heart of man and understands the heart of man. Woo! Praise God. We're not going to impress God with what we are on the outside. I'm thinking about preaching this one of these days, so I don't want to I don't want to take a whole lot of time on it here, but I'm going to tell you God showed me something. You remember the scripture in Ezekiel 16? You want to look there just for a minute in Ezekiel 16? That's the text where the Lord actually finds Israel in the field, polluted in their own blood. In verse 4, in the day of their nativity, the day that thou wast born, they said your navel was not cut, you wasn't washed with water to supple thee and all. You was polluted in your own blood. I passed by, said, live and you live. All this, and God spread His skirt over it. It was over Israel. It was a time of love. He washed her. He decked her. He clothed her. He put jewels and bracelets upon her. But in verse number 15, He said, but thou didst trust in, get this now, thine own beauty. I'm going to tell you, if we're not living there today, whoopee-doo! Praise God! Look at me and what I am. And I'm telling you, we have begun to worship what we are rather than worship Him that made us what we are. Now, I know I'm right on that. And you, we can just pull up, blow out, blow in, blow out, do whatever we want to do. But I'm telling you, I know preachers today that worship the fact that they don't have a television, that their wife dresses right, that their hair is cut, and they worship what they are rather than worshiping the one that made them what they are. There ain't nothing wrong with being all that. But my God, let's not forget grace that made us what we are. Wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be slobbering in our own vomit, buddy. Wallowing in our own sin, our own pity, despondency, and despair. But thank God, grace in the person of Christ came to where we were. Bless His wonderful name. Amen. And here's an old boy that is pained. He is so troubled that he cannot say one word. Now, I don't want to tell you the theme that I'm preaching on tonight. Some of you wouldn't come back. But I want you to listen to this statement I'm getting ready to make to you. And get it well. Lord willing, I will say it again tonight. It was not his body alone that was smarted, but his noblest nature writhed, twisted in anguish and pain. Here is a man that is in great pain. He said, I'm troubled. I sought the Lord. My sore ran through the night. I refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. Here is a man that's got some real inward pain, brethren. If you please, he has drifted down into a state of despondency and despair. He is so low that he could have to get a stepladder to tie his shoes. And I'm telling you, that is a dangerous place to find yourself and stay in over a period of time if you are a child of God. You cannot live down there all the time. You have got to get up, and you can't get up! Listen carefully. His life itself seemed crushed to the earth. It is in such a case that death is coveted as relief, for life itself becomes an intolerable burden. That's where he was living. May I say to you, that is exactly where Buster Stevenson was living back when he took. Gentlemen, it's dangerous. I didn't realize how dangerous. I didn't realize how dangerous it was until I started studying for the Sunday school lesson. But it's a dangerous place to get to. You can't, your mind and your spirit is not designed to stay on the bottom all the time. You see, when you're on the bottom, you have humanistic thoughts and worldly thoughts that will turn to satanic thoughts that will eventually destroy your mind and soul. And if you're not careful, your own life. That is exactly right. He's pained in his mind. He said in verse number 2, my soul, that which gives thought, my soul refused to be comforted. I want to say something, fellas. We need to learn to guard our mind. Look here, our mind can become a cesspool of sin. To think on nothing but ungodly, wicked thoughts. But I'm going to say something else. The mind goes far, far beyond just the kind of thoughts that we think about going to bed with a woman, or looking at somebody that's half naked, looking at a woman with a slit on. There's far more danger than that that can creep into the thought waves of that little mind of ours. Nobody loves me. Nobody wants me. Everybody hates me. Everybody's against me. The world's in terrible shape. Things could not get any worse. I had a man probably 6 or 7 years ago call me on the telephone and said, Brother Hall, there was a time not long ago that I said to myself, things cannot get worse. But he said, guess what? They got worse. And I'm going to tell you, if that mind stays on the worst, you begin to live in the worst. You begin to think the worst and live in the worst. And if you're not careful, the worst will come out of that mind. Guard that mind. Gird the mind. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 3, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird it up. Be sober. And that word sober just didn't mean to sit around all the time, like Brother Moody said, with your lip dragging so low that you get carpet burns on your lower lip. Amen. That means to be sober-minded, not fickle-minded. Not just all the time letting our mind run on trivial things that have absolutely no spiritual value, but to think on those things that are honest and righteous and holy and things that will bring spiritual values to our lives. He's not only pained in his mind, but my goodness. And I'm going to mention some of these things again tonight. I hope it doesn't take away from the night service. But he was pained in his memory. He said in verse 3, I remembered God. Hey, can you get this? I thought about God. I remembered God. And rather than bless me, it troubled me. The thought that I thought about God troubled me instead of blessing me. Fellas, I'm going to tell you, there's a real problem when we think about God and it makes us ill rather than giving us happiness and joy. Oh, yes, I know what I'm talking about. He is, Spurgeon said he's a wretched man indeed whose memories of the ever-blessed prove distressing to him. Does God distress you? I mean, when we think on God, here I am in this mess and I've got to face God with it someday. I'm going to tell you the cure for that. Get out of this mess and get out where God wants you to be, and you won't have to fear and worry about facing God.
Amen.
Amen. And the third thing here, look at Asaph's pride. And we'll close with this. He said, my soul, in verse 2, refused to be comforted. Tell me, that's a sad state of affair. That's like walking into a man that's having a heart attack. Saying, sir, put this nitrogen glycerin pill under your tongue. Go on. I'm going to get well on. That's like a man that has been left to himself and is literally physically starving to death, and you said a nice juicy people on steak on him, I don't want it. That's where he was at. I don't want help. I know there's help, but I don't want help. I can handle this job all by myself, and the job is bigger than you are. No man can live a spiritual life in victory. Boy, I'll tell you, it's a soaking us down. No man can live a spiritual life in victory, my friend, by himself. It takes God. I've got a feeling that he regarded some of the comforts God offered him as too weak for his position, his condition. Too weak. Lord, you just don't know how far down I am. You don't know my real problem. Yeah, he does. And what you're offering me, that little old Sunday school lesson the preacher gave this morning, Lord, I mean, it testimony that seemed to, this morning in preaching, it seemed to kind of tickle my heart a little bit. It's good, but it's too weak. It won't work. Yeah, it will. Amen. Sometimes the littlest thing, just like that little crumb under the table. Just a little crumb under the table, brother, was all it took for that Syrophoenician woman. Just a little cloud was all it took for Elijah. Just a little round, sweet thing called water. Praise God, that all it takes for Brother Hall. Amen. That's right. That's right. Hey, the little things, we're overlooking the little. Despise not the small thing. And we're overlooking the small thing that can be a big thing, trying to find a big thing, and we'll never find it. Amen. Never found. He regarded others probably as being untrue. I know what the preacher said. And that's worked for him in his life, but it wouldn't work in my life. Yeah, it will.
Amen.
What will work for one child will work for every child. God has one book for all mankind.
Amen.
That's right, and it'll work. It's true, and it'll work. He may have regarded others as being unholy. I don't know. He declined, and I'm satisfied that he refused or declined even those things of consolation or grounds of consolation which ought to have effectually worked in him.
Amen.
He refused them. He refused them. You know, a man that's sick, I remember when I was in the military over in Vietnam, I was in that old Quonset hut in Quy Nhon. And I had malaria fever. And I'm telling you, fellas, I was starving to death. I had eaten up until I got there with them old greasy cigarettes. And I was hungry. I wanted something good to eat. But I had that fever, and I felt bad, and I was hungry. But you know something? It's an amazing thing. The minute they started carrying those trays inside that pharmacy, and I got the odor. Just turn my stomach. Push that food aside. I'm going to say that's Asaph's problem.
Amen.
He knows he is starving to death for God.
Amen.
But when the tray of nourishment is slid under his face, the odor of it is not what he thinks it ought to be, and it's not conducive to him, and he just shoves
Amen.
It aside.
Right.
Shoves it aside. You can bring men to the waters of promise, but you can't make them drink. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make that horse drink. And you can lead men to the waters of promise, but you can't make them drink it. And I'm telling you something, hey, you'll either learn to drink on your own or you'll die thirsty.
Amen.
Spiritually, you'll die. I can't do nothing for you.
Amen.
In fact, I've told God I've died. And all I can do, I can't do no more for them. There's sweet spring water made available to everyone in this room. But you have to drink it. You're going to have to learn to drink it. I do believe that many people in their despondency and despair has taken the cup of gladness, pushed it aside,
Amen.
And reached out and embraced the chains of sorrow. Said, I'd rather be this way than to be happy in God.
Amen.
And if you ain't careful, you'll die that way.
Amen.
I know some preachers, and I'm not going to call their names, but I know some that are going to die bitter, miserable,
Amen.
Alone and lonely because they refuse to drink of that cup of gladness.
Amen.
Fellas, and I want to say this to you this morning. I hope I don't sound like a broke record or a stuck record. But I know some men that have got preachers that have got themes, and they cannot break away from that theme. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. Many of them, the theme is worldliness and what's going on in the world. And I think it needs to be exposed. Some of them, it's sin. That's all you ever hear is sin and what's going on in the world. And those things need to be. But I'm telling you, as your pastor, that what I've studied from this Bible, that the victory comes not in laying with worldliness all the time and putting it in here, not with laying with sin all the time, but laying constantly with the cross, with the victory of our Lord, and the joy of the Holy Ghost. And if that don't bleed over on us and revive and refresh us, nothing in this life will. I believe that there may be more ways to the road of victory. But my way that God has given me as far as preaching is to try to present to people Christ, Him crucified, the hope of glory, the joy of the heart, the blessing of life, and the power to overcome. And I believe that He is that. He is that. And that's the way. And look here, I believe if Christ will get sweet enough in your heart, you'll not be interested in the world.
Amen.
If Christ will get sweet enough in your heart, you'll not be interested in sin that's in the world.
Amen.
And if Christ gets sweet enough in your heart, you'll want to overcome the sin that's in your life.
Amen.
That's right. You'll want to please Him.
Amen.
You'll want to pray to Him.
Amen.
You'll want His power. You'll look for His provision.
Amen.
If we thoroughly get right with God.